All right, Matthew 24.
Matthew 24.
29 through 31.
All right. This is eschatology, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. I heard this as a proof of a post-tribulation rapture.
Yeah. Okay, 24 through
29? No, chapter 24.
Okay, 29
through
31. Oh, 29 through 31. 24, 29, 31. Now, remember also the settings of the scriptures, how they're given, who Jesus was talking to, and everything. Who is Jesus talking to in the 23rd and the 24th chapter of Matthew? Who is he addressing? Who's speaking? Of course, we know. You know, as you study, Jesus is speaking. Who's he speaking to?
The Pharisees.
No.
The scribes and the Pharisees.
He is speaking to the religious element, national Israel. All right? Now, I told you before, in the Old Testament, God called Israel, God the Father called Israel his bride, didn't he? Did Israel reject the Father? Yes.
Yeah.
And she became a prostitute, so-called. God called her prostitute, chased after every foreign god there was. And in the seed of the woman, as we were studying the book of Genesis on Sunday morning, and as the seed of the woman was going to be the Messiah, wasn't it? He's not only the Messiah, but he is the king of Israel. Israel always wanted a king to lead them. Alright? Well, in the Old Testament, Israel was ruled under what is called a theocracy. That means theos is a word, Greek word for Greek. And God did the ruling, and God directly watched over his people. God was king of Israel. They rejected God. And they wanted a king, and God gave them Saul, and of course he told them, when you have a king, he is going to abuse you, he's going to just ravage you as a nation, and he'll, in the end, will lead you away from God. And of course this all happened, didn't it? They got him a king. By the way, the name Saul means
one asked for.
All right? And it's the same word that hell comes from, Sheol, the place asked about. All right, Saul's name. Okay, the seed of the woman came forth in the person of Jesus Christ, and he was the real king of Israel. And here we have the religious element. Israel was carried away in captivity. They were brought back. Different world empires rise and fell during different times, and now Israel is back in their land, Palestine. Most of them, there were some elements of them scattered around different places, still some in Babylon, some in Assyria, and spread into Europe and different places where there were remnants of them here and there. But national Israel, as God was dealing with Israel, was in the promised land again. But they had a taskmaster over them, which was Rome. In the meanwhile, God promised that they would have a king. And through this kingly lineage would come the Messiah. The Messiah king. And Jesus had given Israel many, many parables. And that's what you're talking about here. He tells them here the signs of his second coming. Why is the tribulation period coming upon the earth? We're close to it now, aren't we?
To bring
Israel back to God. If you want to look at prophecy, as far as the Bible goes, always look at the nation of Israel and where they are in time and space, what's going on, how God's dealing with them, because you know where you are in prophecy. Okay? We know that God is going to deal with Israel. The whole purpose of the tribulation period is to bring Israel back to God. We live in a different age today, don't we? It's called what?
Church.
The church age. All right? The age of the church. That's where we live in. Up here on this chart, it's called the Age of Grace and the Church Age down there. And at the end of the Church Age, we're going to see something that signifies the end of the Church Age. What is it?
The departure of the church.
Well, the departure of some from the faith. That would
happened, and the parables of the sower and all that, we found that out. But what? But what is before the rapture? What's going to take place before? Israel will be regathered back into the land. All right. Now, Israel was dispersed from their land after they killed their king. They murdered him. Jesus told them a parable. He said there was a landowner. And he had sent his servants to these sharecroppers that were living on his land. And he told them, you owe me some money. Pay me what you owe me. And they beat him up and killed some of them. So he said, well, he said, I'll tell you what. He said, I'll send my son, my only son, my only heir, my only begotten to them, and surely they will treat him differently than they did these harlots. What did they do to him? Murdered him. What was Jesus talking about when he told them that story?
Himself.
They murdered him and said, let's take his inheritance. Did Israel know that Jesus was the Messiah?
Yes.
All indications. Okay? First of all, he was of the right lineage, wasn't he? Mm-hmm. Well, in the book of Matthew, you'll find out that he was, Joseph, by the way, was supposed to have been on the throne of Israel. Who was on the throne?
Herod.
Whose descendant was Herod?
Esau.
Esau's descendant. Was Esau of the promised line? If you were a Pharisee or a scribe or a Sadducee in the nation of Israel, this logically now, and you saw and you knew the promises of God, okay, and you knew who was on the throne of Israel, and there was an imposter upon the throne, which was Herod, the lineage of Herod, Herod's line, which was a descendant of Esau, would you have cooperated very much with him, Brother Bill? If you were really legitimate, why did these Pharisees and all of them cooperate with Herod?
This was not for a temple.
Earthly gain.
Earthly gain.
Mm-hmm.
Herod built them a temple. Israel is not going to build a temple in the last days. We don't all hear about the temple going to be built over in the land of Israel in the last days. The Messiah is going to build the temple. The false Messiah will build the temple again. The false Messiah. Same thing happened. Just history repeats itself now. They were so enthralled with Herod because he had built them a temple even more beautiful, they say, than what Solomon's temple was. It was grander, bigger, in a larger scale. Well, here we have the Messiah, and he's speaking to the representatives of national Israel right now. That's who he's speaking to. Remember who's speaking? Who is he speaking to? What is his subject? And then go from there. Alright? Because that's the way you have to interpret Scripture. Now, Israel, from the time that Jesus was born, did he have a miraculous birth? If you read back and read some of the writings of Jewish writings about Jesus, you'll find that they say, well, you know, he was blonde-haired and blue-eyed. And nobody in Israel, so Mary must have been fooling around with some German soldier that was working for Rome, you know. Well, according to history, basically that's what he looked like, okay? Even Pilate's letter to Caesar says that's what he looked like, okay? But also there are letters in the Arco volume, Brother Bill, which were legal letters that were being passed over between Palestine and Rome at that time. What did the letter about Jesus' family state? You remember?
Yeah, he was a letter about his
family. They went and investigated his family, didn't they?
And they found out that Joseph was a sour individual, Mary was more bubbly, which is... You get the impression that these were like holy, really godly people, but you find out that they were actually everyday people.
That's
like
right.
You and I.
There wasn't no divinity in either one of them.
They didn't even really understand that they were the parents. They knew they were, but they were looking. Am I explaining too much, Jim?
No.
They knew they were, but they were
looking for a king.
Looking for a king.
Yeah, when God told them they were expecting to be the parents of this great king over Judah. But it wasn't what God intended, and they were actually disappointed.
They were disappointed in Jesus. They asked Mary how Jesus was born. She simply told them that the angel Gabriel came to me and said that I was going to be bearing a child. And I hadn't come together with my husband, Joseph, yet. I was a spouse to him, but we hadn't been really married yet. And then they asked Joseph, well, he said, yeah, the angel appeared to me and everything else. And I thought it was a great thing. But he said, now I'm having doubts because this guy does not think anything about me or the family or anything. He doesn't do anything except read scriptures and talk to people about God. He has no earthly, he's no earthly good at all. He doesn't do anything that will propagate the good of our family. And he's the heir. They didn't like it. Well, they traced his family all the way. You know, Jesus was born in, he lived in Nazareth when he grew up, but his family had to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem, didn't they? He was born in Bethlehem. When Herod heard about the Messiah being born, there were some magi, what we call wise men, came from Babylonian area. And they were seeking about Jesus because they knew when the time that Jesus was going to be born. And they could tell by the year and the signs and the stars and everything that it was time for the Messiah to be born. And they were students of Daniel when he was in Babylonian captivity. Alright? Well, they came. I didn't know very much, but they knew the Messiah was going to be born. So if you were going to find the King of Israel, where would you go? Jerusalem. To the palace. So they went to the palace and said, where's the king? Here's the king sitting on the throne. The new king's born. This has got to be his son. What'd he say? What's going on here? So what did Herod do? Well, no, what did Herod do immediately? He called the scribes and the Sadducees and the Pharisees in. He says, where's the Messiah supposed to be born? And they should have said, wow, the Messiah is on the scene. But what did they do? They cooperated with Herod because he was tickling their fancy. Okay, Herod says, he's going to be born in around Bethlehem somewhere. That's where he's going to be. That's where he's going to be born. You go over there and you find him and come back and tell me because I want to go worship him too. Well, God appeared to them and told them, don't you go back that way. Herod's a bad guy. They went over there and they did worship the Messiah king. He was born there, just exactly like the scripture said he would be. All Israel knew it. It was not some foggy thing that happened in a, you know, that was covered up, cryptic. Israel knew that he was born. No doubt about it. They should have prepared the throne for him, but they had their man on the throne. All right? Jesus grew up. Herod tried to kill him. And you can find in the letters in the Arco volume, you can find out where Herod wrote to Caesar and told him why he killed all those children in Bethlehem. God told Joseph to take Jesus down into Egypt. And that was another prophecy that was fulfilled. And he called him back and he grew up in Nazareth. He grew up in Nazareth. And by the way, Jesus was probably not a carpenter. I know I don't want to shock you too bad, but he was probably a stonemason. That is the term used. You can use it for carpenter, but there are no carpenter terms related to what Jesus did. It's all stonemason terms. All right? And the stone which the builders rejected and all this kind of stuff, all of this. Carpenter work back then was just little furniture and smaller stuff. They didn't build houses. Okay? But the stonemasons were the one that built houses and set the foundations for the building of the houses. Anyway, they had probably a stonemason shop near Nazareth, where his father was. His father died. Joseph died, which was actually his earthly father, his stepfather, so to speak. One God had chosen to raise the elect, the son, on this earth. And all Israel knew about it. The whole society there in Nazareth knew who Jesus was. Jesus would get up and read in the synagogues. He would go to the temple. He debated with the Pharisees and the scribes. and the hypocrites in Jerusalem because he'd go up there once a year with them. Do you think they didn't know who Jesus was? There's no way that they didn't know who he was. Well, Jesus, when he started his ministry, he started condemning them. And then, the last year of his ministry, he went into the temple area, not into the temple. Now, those of you that have that tabernacle, the tabernacle was somewhat like the temple, but it wasn't a big area where the tabernacle was. It was a very small tent, is what it was. It held some very important items. And the tabernacle was a blown up facsimile of that very same thing. Well, when Jesus went into the temple area where they were selling the sacrifices, which was ungodly to begin with, and merchandising the spirit and the things of God, they did terrible things. I could go into it. They were exchanging money. They were charging so much to buy a sacrifice because they couldn't buy it with Roman money. They couldn't buy it with Greek money. They couldn't buy it with African money or whatever. Where they came from, they had to change that money into temple money, and then they could buy it, and they charged them hundreds of percent interest to own all of this stuff. They robbed them, in other words. Jesus walked in there, and he sat down and made a whip. How many of you have ever braided leather? You ever braided leather or anything like that? Done leather braiding? Well, he sat down and he braided a whip. And he got up and he turned over the benches of the moneymakers. And he beat these people. He publicly flogged these representatives there in the temple area. The representatives of national Israel. And he told them, he said, "You have made my father's house a house of den of thieves and snakes," and so on and so forth. And if you go back to the term bankrupt, how many of you ever heard of the term bankrupt? Jesus was acting out this term back then. Banks were started in temples, in pagan temples actually. And they would have benches in there, and people would come and bring their money, and they would give the money to the priests of those pagan temples. And he was a representative of the society around there, and he was entrusted with a great amount of trust. And he was supposed to take this money, and he would tell them, "Well, I can give you 2 or 3% interest or 5% interest or whatever percent interest on your money, and I'll invest it. And if you come back in a year from now, instead of having $100, you'll have $105 here. And your money will be sound and safe." And the local religious temple held an account for these priests for doing this. If one of them was found to be unworthy of that place of service, if they were found to be unscrupulous and thieves, their bench was taken and turned over and broken, maybe over their head. And they were publicly whipped and beaten and many times executed because of what they did. Jesus was doing exactly what they knew was common among all of the banking systems in the world, and said, "You people are rats." Okay? And right in the midst of all of this is where we have it. We have the temple, destruction of the temple is going to be foretold. The temple of Herod, he said, is going to be destroyed. There won't be one stone left upon another. He tells of his second coming. Israel had a hard time, and even the disciples of Jesus had a hard time differentiating between the first coming of Jesus and the sacrificial death and the glorious second coming and when he ushers in his kingdom, and even yet the final kingdom, the final eternal ages to come. You know, I mean, we still are foggy on a lot of this stuff. Okay? But back then, they couldn't even tell between the first and second coming. They thought that Jesus was going to set up his millennial kingdom right then. Well, Israel rejected her king, didn't they? Now, what proved that Jesus was the king Messiah? Not only where he was to be born, by what lineage and everything else. By the way, Matthew gives you the lineage of Joseph, and Luke gives you the lineage of Mary, which is the seed of the woman that God promised in Genesis 3. The seed of the woman. All right, two different lineages. One for different purposes, okay? Israel rejected their Messiah, but the Messiah had messianic credentials. What was his? What were his credentials? You remember?
Miracles.
Miracles. How did Jesus perform these miracles? By what?
Authority.
What?
God's authority.
Through the Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
All right. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Now the Bible says that Jesus had emptied himself of all his powers of deity when he came to this earth. Okay? So anything that he did on this earth, now I didn't mean he wasn't God. He was God in flesh. John 1:1, John 1:14, John 1:18. Jehovah means he who shall become. Jehovah became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what he was. He was Jehovah walking this earth. But the powers of deity he laid aside. So when he was on this earth, when he performed these miracles, how did he do them? By what means? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Now what did Israel tell Jesus how he did these miracles? By the power of Beelzebub or Satan himself. Now, when you're performing a miracle by the power of God, and somebody tells you you're doing it by the power of Satan, what's that called?
Blasphemy.
All right. Israel nationally blasphemed God. And they committed the unpardonable sin. God gave them a chance. Remember when the Samaritan woman came to Jesus and asked him to heal? To ask him for a favor. And he said, I did not come to the dogs, going to her. I came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she said, yes, but even the puppies beg crumbs on the master's table. And they said, I haven't seen such faith in Israel, because he didn't see any faith in Israel, did he? Samaria was a half-breed Jew community that were off on the wrong foot. Whose descendants were the people in Samaria? Joseph's descendants. Was Joseph, how in the eyes of God did God look at Joseph? He looked at him with much love, didn't he? He's the one that he sent down to Egypt that took care of the whole nation and kept, you know, and fed them, and then he took them out of there. God loved Joseph, and he loved his descendants, and these half-breed Samaritans, he loved them. And you'll find very few bad things Jesus said about any Samaritans. And how was Jesus accepted and revered when he was in Samaria? The Samaritan woman that was at the well, she went in there and took the whole town, came out to be saved and to hear the words of the Messiah. They believe the Messiah is here. Israel rejected it. Nazareth tried to stone Jesus. Mm-hmm. Now this is the setting where we are today.
I like the one about the Roman centurion that wanted him to heal his daughter.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, I'm not worthy for you to even come under my roof. You just speak the word.
Yep.
Jesus said, I've never seen such faith in all
Israel. Israel didn't have any faith. Israel was cut off. They had become spiritual whores. That's what Jesus called them. They were just worthless. Prostitutes. No good. No good. They sold themselves out for a place. And what was one of the reasons why the priests said that they wanted to kill Jesus? He will take our nation and our religion away from us. Jesus took over his reins of his kingdom right there when he whipped those people and turned over those benches and said, Nation, Israel, you're bankrupt. He was the king right there. He was taken over. He was cleansing his house. Did they accept it? It made them want to kill him. And they murdered him without mercy.
There weren't very many 33-year-old men at that age, if you think about it.
Mm-hmm.
Because Herod had took care of them.
That's right. There wasn't any from them. One from Bethlehem, I guarantee you that much. Verse 29. All right now. Jesus told them in verse 25, he said, I've told you these things in advance. What's going to happen? Who's he speaking to?
Israel. Actual Israel.
Well, they heard. Well, would they hear?
No.
They would not hear.
If the person we're talking about post-tribulation,
mm-hmm.
he ought to just finish reading the quote.
Yeah.
That's all he has to do.
Now, if anybody comes and tells you besides me that I am Christ and look here and there for him, don't believe him. Before Jesus came upon the scene, there had been many false messiahs already come to Israel. But Israel knew who the real Messiah was, didn't they?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there wasn't any doubt about it. Many false ones had come. Many false ones came after Jesus. He said, for false Christs and false prophets shall arise and will show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if even possible, the elect. Who is the elect? No. Israel. Is Israel elect? There are two elects in the Bible, brother. This is not talking about the church here. What's the subject then?
Okay.
All right, what's the subject? All right, remember, who's he talking to? Talking to national Israel, all right. And the elect, Israel, is God calls Israel his elect. But he set Israel aside. Right here, she was set aside, and he turned to his church. Now he's talking about the second coming. What is the purpose of the second coming? To bring Israel back to God. All right. And Israel is back in the land now. He's talking about future times. And he said there's going to be a false Messiah come. Will there be a false Messiah in the end times?
Mm-hmm.
He's going to have a mark in him.
Mm-hmm.
666. 666 stands for man, man, man. Man in perfection. He will sway them just like Herod swayed them. All right. Verse 27, for just as lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. What's he talking about?
Well, that's the second coming of the
rapture. That's the second coming. That's beyond the rapture, isn't it?
Yes.
All right. The rapture comes silently. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, the rapture of the saved. By the way, the word rapture is in the Bible. It means to snatch away. It is a term that means to snatch away. We get our word rapture from the Latin word rapere or raptor, which means the marks of the raptor, the snatching away. All right? And that's going to take place. The church in age will end, and God will turn back to national Israel to bring them back into covenant relationship with Him. Again, are they in covenant relationship? Are they administrators of God's kingdom on this earth today?
No.
The churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, which you're part of, remember this church? The churches of the Lord Jesus Christ are administrators in God's kingdom on this earth right now. God has had the kingdom. Now, we know that Satan is the god of this age. He is in control and in power of the world. Every nation is under him. That's in the whole world today. He is pulling the strings. He is preparing the road for his false Messiah. And God's allowing it. Okay? He allows that. That's his permissive will to bring about his eternal purpose. Okay? And then he, in verse 28, wherever the corpse is, there vultures will gather. Now what's he talking about here? But again, where the corpse is, the vultures will gather.
They're talking about witnesses?
They're talking about this battle that's going to take place over here.
Armageddon.
Oh, all right. This Armageddon battle, isn't it? When does that take place? During the tribulation period. All right. That's when God stands up and fights for his people. All right.
There was no distinction between eagles and vultures.
No. It's kind of like the Greek word, the Indian word for bird is womly. Womly, wing flapper. And in Hebrew and Greek, there really isn't any difference. It just means birds of prey. It means birds, carrion, vultures, whatever.
He says he's going to prepare a mighty feast.
A mighty feast for them. All right? In verse 29, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with great power and great glory. Now, when it comes for his church, it's not that. At the end of the tribulation period, this is when that's going to take place.
You know, too many times it's not distinguished.
You're right. Go right ahead, brother.
Well,
it's not distinguished.
You've got two different situations. Mm-hmm. They're separated by 7 years. And so when they talk about the second coming without the explanation, it gets mixed up.
It's not the rapture. The second coming is not the rapture.
That's right.
The second coming is the coming when Christ comes at the end of the tribulation period in glory. The rapture is not glory.
No.
How long was the wedding feast in the Bible? How long did the wedding feast take place?
7 days.
7 days. We're talking about, this is called Daniel's week.
70th week.
The 70th week of Daniel. It's a week of years. 7 years or a week. During this period of time, God will be in glory with his bride celebrating in a wedding feast for this week. This is a week of a wedding feast. That's some bad stuff to take down on this earth. A lot of people say, I don't want to go to the heaven, I want to go to the kingdom. But by the way, the kingdom is through the tribulation period. I want to go to heaven.
I was going to say something. You know, in that 7 day in heaven and the 7 year tribulation on earth, it could be that 7 day in heaven would be like almost like a week in compared to 7 years on earth.
A week of years. It's going to take place all during that 7 years. Okay? Or that week. Verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. All the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with great power and great glory. And verse 31, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet. And they were to gather out his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Who's the elect here?
Israel.
Israel. What's he going to do with Israel right there? What happens to Israel? No. He's going to protect them. He's going to protect them from whom?
Antichrist.
The Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to be the person, or the person of Satan in human flesh. The personification of it.
How does 144,000 bring you?
What?
144,000
represent. There will be at least one, I believe in literal interpretation in the Bible, unless it just tells you absolutely that it's a spiritual application or something. And most of the time it's literal. There will be at least 144,000 Jews that are numbered and marked, and this represents spiritual Israel, I'm national Israel, as the spiritual leaders of Israel. Okay? That is the leaders. These are leaders in the nation of Israel. There may be more than 144,000 of them. And in the world at that time, if you look at those tribulation map thing that I gave you out today, some of you, if you'll see that tribulation period there, you'll see the different judgments that are carried out on the world. And we see, when is the false Messiah going to be revealed to the world and to Israel?
The
first half, right at the middle of the tribulation period. He will make a covenant with Israel. He will be their Messiah. They will accept him as their Messiah. And by the way, who is the only person that a Jew is going to accept as a Messiah?
Another Jew.
All right. So he will be a Jewish Messiah. But he will be, and by the way, Israel to this very day today, they think, and they wish, and they want to be the example of all righteousness and judgment in the world, and they think that they have the way. in the world to this day, and all the world needs to look to them, and they're looking for a leader to come out among them to bring in the millennial reign of Christ.
Well, you're right about that. Jesus is the Jew, and who's going to bring it in?
And he's going to bring it in, but they're looking for the false Messiah. If you look back here, in verse 23 of this same chapter, as he's speaking to these people, he talks about the abomination, desolation. And he's talking to Israel. In verse 15, he talks about this terrible abomination, desolation that was spoken through Daniel the prophet. This person's going to stand in the holy place. So who is he speaking to again?
The Jews.
The Jewish people. Right now, you are administrators in God's kingdom. God looks to you today to carry out His truth and His word and His teachings throughout all of the world. You're the representatives of it. You are in charge. We are fighting on the devil in the devil's territory, but God said that I'll be with you always until the end of this age. He promised that. He didn't say we wouldn't have trouble. We don't have trouble. All right. Tribulation period. Regathering of Israel. That's taken place. The false Messiah has come up.
You know, it's interesting, Jim, in the 15th verse, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel and so forth, naturally he's not speaking to we as Christians, because we're not even going to be on the earth. He wasn't speaking to Peter, James, and John, and Andrew. See, when he gave you all of that discourse, it was only for four men who privately came to him and says, when are these things going to be? And the world has the message through these four guys.
Yeah, they have the message through these people. They looked over there to the city and said, oh Israel, oh Israel, how many times have we gathered you together as a mother hen with her baby chickens, but you would not come. You would not. And in verse 32 now, don't forget this. This starts another subject here. This is the parable of the fig tree. Who do you think the fig tree might represent? Israel. Israel. He's telling them what's taking place here. Now learn the parable of the fig tree, which in its branches has already become tender and puts forth its leaves. You know that summer is near. Even so, too, when you see all these things come to pass, recognize that He is near and right at the door. Truly I say unto you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, and My word shall not pass away. He's talking to Israel. He's saying that some of these things are going to begin to take place right now. You're going to see it. Now, there were representatives of His church up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and when they saw Jesus in His glory, they saw Elijah and they saw Moses. Alright? Israel refused the Word of God. They refused the Father, they refused the Son, and they blasphemed the Holy Spirit. That was their death blow as His representatives. Period. They were no more. They were bankrupt. All right. God turned to the Gentiles, and He gave us the orders, the marching orders that we have as we go out into the world today. Now, do you have any more questions on this? We covered a lot of territory. I know you taught this right before this class.
No.
Oh, yes.
I had another question, but I'll say it. But the big question was, who was the elect? And now that we've looked through who's talking,
there are two elects in the Bible, aren't there?
And yeah.
There are two elects, Israel and the church. Mm-hmm. All right. These are two elects in the Bible. But this is speaking very plainly to Israel as the elect here. Do you have any other Bible questions?
I have a comment here, Jim.
Yes.
Back in the 30th verse, it says that the Son of Man will be coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Mm-hmm. And I just read a book concerning the equation of, when we are raptured, we'll forever be with Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Wherever He is, we will be. And when he's coming back to do this number at the Battle of Armageddon, we'll be coming back with him, and the clouds of heaven is the hordes of people, of us Christians, mm-hmm. the saints, coming back with him, mm-hmm. rather than the literal fog in the sky.
Yeah.
And which is, to me, is most...
So great a cloud of witnesses.
Cloud of witnesses, mm-hmm. and both true and exciting. And also down here, when it says this generation shall not pass till all these saints be fulfilled, I read another book, and they equating the capture of Israel in 67, Jerusalem, as starting this, but I remember looking back in 48 when Israel became a nation,
yeah.
budding of the fig tree.
Not the regathering. Yeah, that's the regathering of Israel. And if you ask Israelis today if they believe that it's prophecy that they're in the land of Israel today in Palestine, that this is God's place for them, they'll say, you guess, this is prophecy. And then I ask them, how did you get out of the land? What caused you to leave?
Yeah.
Why?
See, I remember back in history when at that time,
yes.
the preachers and the Christian world didn't jump up and down saying, hey, it's being reborn.
No.
It slid into history so gently.
Yeah, they had misunderstood eschatology altogether at that time. They didn't even understand. Not now that they can look back and see solid things, there's so many things have been fulfilled, they can understand it. There were a few teachers in the last century, or the two centuries before, or the 21st now, but they were people back in the 1800s that were actually teaching this. This is where all this came from. They were looking, and Israel had not become a nation again, and people said they were heretics. But they went back to the ancient writings of the early churches and began to put this together. And even they didn't understand after that period of time.
In 1953, I gave a speech in college, and I referred to it as Israeli.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't even know how to pronounce Israeli.
Mm-hmm.
And this speech teacher came up, she said, Norm, I think that word is pronounced Israeli. I mean, she didn't even know. And today, right now, it's in all over the newspapers,
mm-hmm.
the news, and every way. It's Israeli is a common term.
Mm-hmm. You know, back then, they didn't know it.
Right.
All of the religious world at that time believed that Israel had been done away with. Luther called for the extinction of all Jews. Did you know that? Luther called for the extinction of national Israel. In Germany, he said every Jew ought to be taken and put in a concentration camp. The males should be neutered, and the females should be never allowed to they should be neutered also, or never allowed to propagate another child in this world. God is finished with Israel. But that was the doctrine of the Antichrist that was coming forth. And who fulfilled that in Germany? Hitler just took what these people had been taught in church. And
in the Thompson Chain Reference Bible, that was the notes and comments were
mm-hmm.
copyrighted in 1917.
Mm-hmm.
And they, even at that time, thought that this was spiritual revival.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't even believe that as a nation
Israel could ever be resurrected.
Could ever come back.
It was a
symbolic and spiritual thing.
The greatest proof of God in the world is that Israel is still here. Now we have a problem today. All of us have this problem. Islam, we used to call them Mohammedans a long time ago. People didn't even know what Islam was. This is not too long ago now. They thought these were Mohammedans because they were followers of Mohammed. If you ask any adherent to Islam what he is, and he will be greatly insulted if you call him a Mohammedan. They say, we believe in one God, Allah. And Mohammed was his prophet. Of course, Jesus was one of the prophets of God. But Jesus made a lot of mistakes that Mohammed straightened out. Now, they believe the Bible, but only as the Quran interprets it. They believe that the promised son was not Isaac, but Ishmael. Now remember what Abraham did. Now Abraham gave us a problem that we've got today. Abraham, because of his ungodliness, he took a woman for a wife, an Egyptian, and Egypt is the title of the Bible, world, sin. And he had a child named Ishmael. All right. And Sarah said, "Take her, because you know we're gonna. This is gonna be the Messiah. You know, God promised you a son, and I can't marry a son, so take her. She's young, she's fertile, and have a child with her, and everything's going to be all right and everything." And even when God talked to Abraham after that and said, I'm going to give you a son, he said, "No, I don't need one. Why should I have a son? I already got one." "No," God said. Ishmael would be a curse to Isaac. And he's a curse to you today. And of course, Ishmael's descendants got messed up with Esau's descendants. And here we have the whole Arab world today. That's a problem. Of course, the Bible said that this would happen. But do you see what a little sin did on Abraham's part, which was the father of the faithful and all this? What did Abraham give you? We can give our children curses, can't we? By our sins in our lives, we can curse our children. Well, how did Abraham curse the promised seed? By bringing forth that ungodly little old Ishmael. That's how he did it. By not believing in God. His wife didn't believe. Now, God used Abraham as a man of faith in the Bible. But you also have to realize that he was also a sinful man. And his sin, the sin that he committed back then, is affecting your life today, where you are, and affecting Israel all the way down through history. All the way down through history. And today, I mean, we've got another September 11th coming up next month, don't we? They expect something to really happen bad. My son booked a flight on September 11th to go to Florida. I told him, I said, "Son, quit it." I said, "You know, these Arabs really are, they mean what they're doing here. And that's an anniversary of something that happened bad, and I doubt very seriously if they don't try this again. Of course, we're going to be a little more prepared this time." But this is the sin of Abraham that we are experiencing today. The sin of Abraham, yes.
Well, my question is, I guess the term is predetermination.
Uh-huh.
God knows what's going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
So in the case of Abraham, was it already known to him that this mistake was going to be made?
Yes. And he told how many princes would come out of him. They're all going to happen. In his foreknowledge, God... Now, this is something that many people don't understand today because they've been told so much. Is that still going?
Mm-hmm.
Is it good, bro? Oh, okay.
Yes.
People have been told, you know, that we got a false reliance that God is the God of this age. God is king in his churches. He is king in our lives. He is our God and our king. But the rest of the world, nationally, as all the nations in the world, God does not have a representative in the world today. Did you know that? No national representative. Even Israel is going by the way of Satan. Everything they do, everything that they believe, they are looking for the false Messiah. But God's going to overrule that in the end. He allows, this is his permissive will. And he knows, and he can kind of just guide history like the banks guide a river. And he uses the ungodly acts of man and the godly acts of a few, and uses people to be his administrators in his kingdom all down through the age. But he gets this thing going to where he was able to do all of this right here, to foretell it that it was going to happen.
all of the tribulation period, all of the second coming, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And by the way, Israel will be his representative on earth during that time. He will be glorified in Israel, finally, in his eternal purpose. He will be glorified for 1,000 years upon this earth, and Israel will be his representative and his administrators of his kingdom here. Of course, his church will be with him. That's his bride now. Israel was divorced as the bride, but God's still going to use her in spite of her because of the promise he made with Abraham. God can't break his promises. Now, he could set her aside and everything, but he will still use Israel because of the promise that he made to Abraham. That's an eternal, immutable, unbreakable promise. And that promise is like your salvation. That is the type of your salvation. God saves you. You're born again. And that promise can never be broken. Yes.
What about the fact that people say, I don't see anywhere that God is talking about America in the tribulation of that period?
I believe America will be part of the Antichrist scheme. Because all the Western nations, under the nation of Israel, and America is a great part of that. I believe that America will be part of the force of the Antichrist. But from what we see. Because how are they lined up today? Who is Israel's greatest threat in the world?
Yeah.
America. Now, I'll tell you what. Israel may be ungodly. But that promise that God made to Abraham is still good. He that curses you, I will curse. He that blesses you, I will bless. Don't forget that. Even as bad as they are, remember, Israel is the elect. One of the elect. She is the only nation that God ever blessed to be his and his own. And she is still his, except she has another king right now. Satan is using her, but God is going to turn all that around. One of these days he'll turn it all around, and they'll be born again in one day. When they are going to be crushed by this false Messiah, they'll call upon God to save them, and they'll see him come out of heaven just like he left. And great shining, and they'll say, where'd you get those scars in your hand and your side and everything? He said, in the house of my friends and sisters. And it said that they will weep. And he said, you won't see me again until you say, blessed and holy is he that came in the name of the Lord. And they will realize that they crucified the God of glory. You know, in Acts the 7th chapter, when Stephen was preaching to Israel, he said, and you crucified the God of glory. And they killed him. And they bit him with their teeth. They kept on biting and chewing his flesh like mad dogs. Well, it's going to change. The next time they hear that sermon, they're going to repent at the end of the tribulation period and realize that they killed poor old Stephen too. And Stephen was preaching the truth at that time. Thank you for your attention today so much. Brother Ken, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?